From the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Please be seated. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' first words from the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. And we've seen how this word blessed is probably best translated as approved. Approved by God are you who recognize that you commend nothing to God, that you are beggarly poor, this poor in spirit, that you realize your separation from God, that you realize your sin. Oh, the kingdom of heaven is for you. For in that realization of your sin, it will lead you to mourning. It will lead you to grieve over your personal sin, and it will cause you to sorrow over the injustices and the brokenness of because of sin in our world. And because of that, you will be comforted. Because of that awareness, that mourning over one's sin, we cry out to God. And in that crying out to God, we are forgiven, and we are given this new life. And in that forgiveness, in this new life as a kingdom person, oh, listen, God will instill meekness and gentleness in you. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll show mercy, and you'll have purity of heart. You'll seek peace. And I'll be preaching on each of these in the next few weeks to come, and what kingdom people look like. But for today, our focus is on this fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Now, Jesus was talking to people who understood what it meant to be hungry, what it meant to truly be thirsty. You see, in that region, few were prosperous, and more than likely at one time or another, those listeners of that day had experienced the kind of hunger that Jesus was talking about here. It's a desperate kind of hunger. The word he uses for hunger is piantes, and it means to ardently crave food. And it's the same with thirst. He uses a strong word to describe thirsting, dipsantes, which means to painfully feel the need for water. And what these two words are directing us toward is the concept, you see, of basic human desire. All the desire for food and water are probably the strongest appetites that we have as human beings. I mean, think about, why is it so hard for so many Americans to lose weight? Think about that. It's because that desire for food is powerful. It's difficult to fight with. Oh, hunger is powerful, and it controls us. It so often determines our direction. A few years ago, I had a parishioner who was a World War II prisoner of war. His name was Lewis, and he served in the Air Force and made 19 missions over the European theater before he was shot down and taken as a prisoner of war in Germany. He told me how the Germans were always moving him place to place, always afoot, always marching somewhere, well, nowhere. And there were a couple times that the Allies were close, but the Germans would always hurry them off so they wouldn't be rescued. But he said the biggest issue was food. The Germans didn't hardly have anything to eat, and as you can imagine, there was even less to eat for prisoners of war. He said about the only thing that we ever did eat were turnips. And of course, to that day, he said, "I would never touch another turnip in my life." When Lewis was finally rescued, he was literally skin and bone, literally. But he said about all they did was march and move from place to place and talk about their favorite food. And when they slept, they often dreamed about food, about eating that favorite meal. You see, this is the kind of hunger Jesus is talking about, to ardently crave food. Jesus is talking about, he says to us, this is the kind of hunger, those who ardently crave food. So when he says that we are hungry, that we are hungering and thirsting, he's talking about this hungering for righteousness and how blessed we will be. And you see, what's interesting about hunger like this is that whenever I go a time without eating, I never dream about eating things like tofu or sauerkraut or spinach, because I really don't care much for that stuff. If I'm really hungry and I was put into a place where I hadn't eaten for a long time and that food was put in front of me, I would probably eat it if we didn't cook the spinach. But I still don't think I could handle the tofu. But when I'm really, really hungry, I think of food that I love, don't you? I mean, it's like, give me a chimmy smothered with cheese or fried chicken or lasagna or a baked potato covered in chili and cheese and onions, which, hey, we can do that today. Or Amanda's cookies, right? Yeah. See, Lewis talked about how they would dream and talk about their favorite foods, not turnips or the stuff they really didn't like, but their favorite foods to satisfy their hunger. And I think it's interesting that Jesus used the metaphor of hungering and thirsting, because not only are these powerful and basic desires for people, but the satisfaction of those appetites is a very pleasant experience. Listen, eating's fun. It's pleasurable. We enjoy it. Some of us enjoy it a lot, right? And yet, it's been my experience that much of the teaching that I've heard on this passage hasn't been very pleasant at all. Now we may have been on the same page when it comes to understanding the passion behind the words hunger and thirst, but when it comes to what we hunger and thirst for, I believe is when things start getting twisted. Can't tell you how many times I've come to this passage and kind of walked away with an uneasy or a sickly sense of condemnation, because so often it's been presented like this. If you are a person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then, man, you're going to be a person that's memorizing Bible verses and praying at least an hour a day and reading and studying your Bible and never missing a church meeting and doing this and this and this in the church. And you see, it comes across as though hungering and thirsting for righteousness is knowing what our obligations are and doing what we ought to do. And this is why I've walked away from this passage so many times with my head hanging low, because I felt I wasn't ever going to get all of those obligations sorted out. And besides, you know, I kind of like doing other stuff than just, you know, going to church meetings. How about you? You know, I kind of like doing other stuff than just memorizing Scripture or just reading my Bible all the time. So you see, because we are supposed to be hungry for righteousness, if we're good Christians, we are suddenly confronted with this overload of obligations that we aren't getting accomplished. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness becomes another way of expressing duty. Duty. And I got to tell you, that totally, totally contradicts the imagery Jesus is using here. No ordinary person, when they're hungry, starts talking about their obligation to eat. No one thinks, man, I am just so hungry. It's really my duty to get some food. You know, or I am just so hungry, I know I am obliged to eat, so I guess I better get to it. Right? I'm hungry. Man, if I've been out visiting folks or mowing the lawn or working on my sermon and lunchtime it's rolling around, man, I don't start thinking I ought to be eating. No. Man, my mind's going to be already on that stuff that I like Butterburger at Culver's or Qdoba, Adoba chicken kind of stuff, or Arby curly fries and roast beef. That's where my mind's going. And I'm getting all excited because not only is my hunger a driving desire, the satisfaction of the hunger represents something pleasurable to me, not an obligation. Do we really think Jesus in a Sermon on the Mount has gone from telling us of our broken state, revealing that we are poor in spirit, that we are mourning, that we are grieving over our sin and being transformed into a kingdom person who is meek and gentle and all of those other things, only then to beat us up by pointing out our religious obligations? It's like he turns from being a caring Savior to being this drill instructor with one thought. Listen up, maggots. You know, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then you will learn to sit on hard pews instead of enjoying baseball games. You will love those old unsingable hymns, and you will learn to cherish and memorize the King James Version of the Bible. Do we really think that's what Jesus was saying? Do we? And yet, that's what we project on Him. When we equate hungering and thirsting for righteousness with the stuff we should be doing. See, this completely misses the depth of what Jesus is saying. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are those who work up a hunger and thirst for righteousness"? You see, I really think people get confused here because we start evaluating our lives and the things that we enjoy, and we come away thinking, man, I don't have this kind of hunger and for righteousness. And that's the big mistake. Because no matter who we are, we do hunger and thirst. Bruce Springsteen, I think he said it right, he said, "Everyone's got a hungry heart." Everyone is hungry. Every human on earth is thirsty. We just didn't know what for. Listen, since the fall of humankind in the garden, when God was ripped from our hearts, every human being born was born hungry, craving that which is missing. But the fall blinded us. The fall ruined our senses. We didn't know what we were hungry for. We spent our lives trying to fill that emptiness with something. So we go off looking for something that's going to satisfy our hunger. And that search goes in two directions. One, the way of our world. The other, the way of God. The one, carnal. The religious. The other is religious. Trying to do all the right things. The first path taken, you see, is to try to satisfy the hunger is that of the carnal substitute. And for so many in our world, this is where they live. They try to satisfy that hunger by chasing after all of that stuff that gratifies one's life. That's the root that feeds all the sinful behavior that we know and we have experienced, trying to soothe those hunger pangs, trying to shake our thirst. And it's not just gross sin of overindulgence like sexual promiscuity or drug abuse or alcohol or whatever. It's also those attitudinal things that we try to gratify ourselves with, like self-pity, negativity. Those attitudes and behaviors we fall into that provide some sickly gratification but doesn't really satisfy our hunger. It's like It's like giving alcohol to a thirsty man. Man, it only dehydrates him more. It's like feeding sawdust to a starving person. It fills their stomach, but it provides nothing of sustenance for them. We spend our time, our resources, trying to satisfy our hunger, but on the stuff that isn't really food. That is the carnal substitute. But the other direction, it's just as bad, maybe even worse. And that's trying to satisfy our hunger with self-righteousness. All the the people Jesus was preaching to on that mount only knew the example of the Pharisees when it came to righteousness. And theirs was a righteousness they assumed was established by their works. They assumed that the hunger they felt could be satisfied by doing more and feeling good about all that they've done to be godly. And of course, so many today fall into that same trap, feeling that desire, that aching hunger and thirst, and trying to satisfy it by being the best rule keepers that we can possibly be. But keeping rules never satisfies. Never. The hunger remains, but now with an aftertaste of condemnation, because no one can ever keep the rules well enough. No one. So if we're hungry and what we want is something that satisfies that desire in a way that we enjoy, then what is it? What does Jesus mean when he says that we are to hunger, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, in the book of Romans, we learn that the gospel is all about how the world has gone wrong from sin. But there is a righteousness, a rightness, in relationship with God that comes from heaven to us. And this righteousness isn't about doing stuff. This righteousness is about being right with God. It's about relationship. It's about being restored to community with God, being restored to our true identity. Oh, you see, hungering and thirsting for righteousness isn't about doing more religious duties. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is to hunger for a relationship with God, to ardently crave a relationship with God. It's about desiring that wholeness that comes from recognizing His love for us, that sense of completeness that comes from realizing that we are a part of something so much bigger than just ourselves or our circumstances. Hungering, thirsting is inherent. Oh, we must learn to see that. We must learn to see what we are truly hungry hungry for. And that's hungry for God. Well, people have looked at this passage too many times with the thought going through our head, if you were only hungry for God like you're hungry for other things. And again, we feel so condemned by that. We shrink away from God. But that's not what this passage is trying to speak to us. See, Jesus, this is Jesus saying, I know you're hungry. It's Jesus saying, I know you're hungry, but you haven't realized what will bring you the most enjoyment yet. You don't realize what you're really craving. It's me. It's me. And when we begin to understand and recognize who we are from a perspective that is bigger than ourselves, from a perspective of belonging to a heavenly Father that loves us this much, and viewing all aspects of the life we're placed in from that vantage point of His loving plan, we find that satisfaction of our aching desire. I'm not just bumbling through life. No, I mean something to God. Now, will there be more Bible reading and more prayer? Well, of course. But not because it's something that I must do. But it's because it's a means of communicating with the one that I love. It's a response, a love response for our amazing and loving God, but not because of a religious duty. Those two are polarities apart. Will we turn from those counterfeit substitutes for real food? Well, yes. But out of the satisfaction and pleasure of having our real desires met, not as a compliance, as a set of rules. You see, this is the heart of God. God doesn't want us to come to Him because He needs some stuff done. Oh, no, He loves us. We belong to Him. And that was never more clearly demonstrated than when Jesus had his hands nailed to that beam. When Jesus had His feet twisted up and spiked to that tree. When Jesus drug his back, when they drug His back across that wood to breathe His last words. Saying, Father, it's finished. Into Your hands I commend My spirit. I did it. Oh, I rescued Your beloved people. I've brought them home. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is knowing that deep desire to be rescued into right relationship with God and to find ourselves there. These words of Jesus, oh, they inspire us to recognize what we really crave, to realize that there's pleasure in satisfying that need to be with God. Oh, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Next week, we're going to look at blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I hope you can be here. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank You for Your love for us. And for providing the way that we might live in You, for giving us all that we need so that we might hunger and thirst for You, so that we might mourn our sins, so that we truly might seek to be peacemakers in our world and show others mercy and truly be Your children of God. Lord, just continue to lead us through these Beatitudes that we might draw closer to You and closer to one another, and that we truly can see Your presence at work in our lives. For we give You thanks, Jesus, for it's in Your name we pray as one. Amen. Go now in the strength and the grace and the love of the God who cares for you, and may you experience His peace. Amen.